point out, it takes two preachers to hide it that good.
Well, I wanted to keep my streak with the microphone on, so I messed up this morning with it, so I wanted to start out the night the same way. So a little bit slow on the learning curve there, David. But we certainly appreciate your presence tonight, and so thankful that you have an interest in spiritual things. And it would have been easy for you to stay home, but you love the Lord, and you want to get stronger and closer to Him. And you want to better prepare yourself and your family for the future, and I commend you for that. This morning we talked about what joy is. In the book of Philippians, that is a main theme. But we can't have that joy without changing our thinking. So there's two groups of words that we encourage you to underline in your Bible. And that's the idea of joy and rejoicing always. But then we have to change our thinking. We have to meditate on things that are going to uplift us. And there are things that will break us down. But tonight I want to talk about joy is serving others. We desperately need people that are thinking about the things of others. And you think this is a concept that's foreign, especially foreign in the city of Philippi that was populated with a large number of Roman soldiers. The idea is that you serve other servants. Well, that's a bad name. Slavery, that's a bad thing. But we look in the scriptures and they give a very different concept. This morning we talked about things that the world says will make us happy. And the thing is, all these things are good and all these things are enjoyable, but the problem is that they're all temporary. And all of these things can be taken away. Not only can they be taken away, they were taken away from Paul. And so Paul is saying, we've got to look at the things that are eternal. We have to build our house on the rock, and the only rock is Jesus Christ. And outside of that, we'll not have the joy. Man. We talk about what joy is. Joy is not just wearing a smile. There are times that we'll weep with those who weep, and we should. But we still have joy, especially if they're in Christ and they died in hope. Well, we rejoice with them. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Serving is great, not selfish ambition. Well, how can you get ahead if you're not putting people down and putting your interest in front of others? How can you get ahead? So Paul just says, don't do that. Lowliness of mind, others better than ourselves. Are we even thinking about others? Are we thinking about how we can serve? What are their needs? What are they going through? How can we help them? If we're not thinking about this, you know, we just think about our own problems. But the problem is when we only think about our problems, what happens? Isn't that a depressing thing? To constantly thinking about just ourselves? And we feel sorry for ourselves, but yet when we look around and we look at others, we say, well, they have far, far greater problems than I do. And look at how they're successfully navigating. And then he says, look out for the interest of others. And of course, the greatest example of that is Christ. Christ, the one that created the worlds. The one by whom God created everything. That's what it says in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he says he created everything. And he came to serve us. How do you account for that? I think we have a good example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, he's not asking us to choose. He's not saying, would you choose a hand over an eye? But he says that the hand can do things the eyes cannot. When you think about a fire, would you rather wait to feel it or would you rather smell it? You're going to smell it a long time before you feel it, or even maybe before you see it. But the idea is that God has placed these things in our body in the appropriate way where they complement each other. The talents that you have, God gave them to you not for yourself, but for the benefit of the whole. And isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
I mean, we have song leaders. We have people that help with the singing. We have people that help with the building and the maintenance of the building. We have people that teach and people that preach and people that are wonderful with the sick. And aren't they a blessing? Every time I go to the hospital, I see these overworked nurses and I think, do we appreciate them? And when we stayed for weeks on end at the hospital with Lana, there was an intern. He was on his last year. And he was about 35 years old. It takes forever to become a heart surgeon. And I saw him at 1 o'clock in the morning. 1 o'clock in the morning. And you know when he made his rounds? At 5. So you say, did he sleep for 3 hours and then had another 18-hour shift? And that's what he did. And I asked him about the next day. I said, what did you do? He said, oh, I've got a cot in the room, and I just went and laid down. And I'm thinking, what kind of dedication is that? What kind of hardship does he suffer so he can serve other people? Could most people do that? No, they couldn't do that. But he did it as a blessing to others. But then you have the other side of the coin. Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Okay, so here, the other people put themselves down and say, you know, I'm not very important. I'm not a significant person because God hasn't given me a lot of abilities. And on the other hand, you have people that are puffed up and say, you know, I really don't need you. Look how great I am, how important I am. But Paul says, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, it's only until we start losing some of these members that we appreciate how critical they are. You know, when those joints get a little arthritis in them and we can't walk very well, well, how important are the feet and the ankles and the knees? Well, they're very important. And we see all of these things. God has placed them. God has placed you in His body to help every other member of that body. Every one of you have unique abilities. Every one of you have a circle of friends and families that you can reach better than anyone. And if you don't do it, it won't be done. And so Paul says, all of these things pull us together. We're not competitors. We're not trying to see who can outdo each other. It's not like we have a lead song leader and the second string and the third string and the fourth string. We're all here to glorify God. Amen. And if we don't see this camaraderie, if you will, if we don't see this sense of belonging and thinking of others, we're missing God's gifts that He has given to us. Then he uses the greatest example of service in the history of mankind, who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, did not clasp it, did not hold on to it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How could he do this? Because he was thinking about us. You know, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's another way, God. And God says, no, There's no other way. I heard an atheist say he cannot believe in a God that would torture his own son. I think he misses the whole point. The cross shows how deadly and dangerous sin is. It shows God's nature and how much he hates sin. My sin, your sin, every sin, every sin. And the penalty that had to be paid was the perfect Lamb of God. That John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." That's what it took for us to be saved. And apart from that, every person that ever lived would be lost. But he says, taking the form of a servant, the essential nature and character of, according to Vincent, he didn't pretend to be a servant. He was a servant. At the end of his life, in John the 13th chapter, and the apostles, okay? At the beginning of the missionary, of their ministry, you know, they had an argument who's going to be the greatest. And then they're going in, the triumphant entry, before they enter Jerusalem that last week, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You say, did they not learn anything? Well, we're still having that problem today. Who's going to be the greatest? We want to be the greatest. We want to be at the top. So Jesus gets a basin of water and starts washing the apostles' feet. How much lower can you be than washing people's feet? Then he comes to Peter. He said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, you're the Son of God, okay? No." And Jesus said, "If I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "You wash anything you want." And he says, "Do as I have done to you." He's teaching service. Service. He became a servant. Why did he become a servant? So you and I can serve one another, help each other. But then it says, coming in the likeness of man. You know, we have these pictures of Jesus, and he has a halo. No, he didn't have a halo. But notice this word, in the likeness of man. Was he just a man? Well, he was God in the flesh. Isn't that what John said? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us in John 1 and verse 14. It's Emmanuel, God with us, coming in the likeness of men. He was a man, but he was more than a man. But then it says being found in appearance as a man. You know, I've wondered. In Matthew, the 70th chapter on the Mount of Transfiguration, did Jesus become what he was not, or what he was allowed to shine forth? "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." But then he says, even the death of the cross. To die. Well, every man is going to die unless the Lord returns first. But Jesus, what kind of love does it take to be nailed to a cross? But when he bore our sins on the cross, and when God turned his back upon him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He forsook him because of my sin and your sins. And he died on the cross. For his glory? No, no, no. One of the hardest parts of crucifixion was not only the physical pain. Typically, people were tied to crosses, not nailed. The reason they were tied to the cross is that it would prolong the crucifixion, sometimes 2 or 3, 4 days, until finally you got so tired of pushing up that you just strangled yourself. I mean, you smothered. But they nailed him. You remember they came around and they were breaking their legs so they couldn't push up. But Jesus was already dead. But they were naked when they were crucified. the ultimate humiliation, degradation. They wanted to do everything they could to break these people. And Jesus did that for you and for me. Serving. But then he goes on in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without complaining. Why? What does complaining do? Complaining, well, it tears down. And sometimes it will break apart. And then when he talks about, what are we disputing over? What are we disputing over? Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, be careful if you bite each other. If you have fights among yourselves, be careful lest you be consumed. We have seen church after church consumed with disputes. And then you ask people, what's the dispute over? A lot of times maybe they don't even know. Because it's personalities. Somebody is trying to outdo somebody else. And he says, don't do it. What are we? We're here to help each other. We're here to be lights in this community. And people say, well, what is a Christian? And they should say, well, there's a Christian. 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 But what if we are known for people that nothing suits us, nothing makes us happy, and we're constantly complaining about this or that or the other? Now, if there's anybody that had a right to complain, would it not be Paul? I mean, he's in prison. Why is he in prison? For help bringing money to the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's why he's in prison. All the others are trumped up charges and they knew they were lies. He's not complaining. He sees it as an opportunity to serve. When we think about complaining and we think about disputing, this is a scary passage to me. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So would you rather be one of those people that, we want the truth. We're not gonna compromise on the truth, but we're easy people to talk to. Because we consider of each other. We want to help each other. We're pleading with each other. And when you look at that and you see the contrast, if somebody's going to assist in my way. I was telling a David story. I moved to, matter of fact, about three straight churches I preached for had just gone through splits. And that's awful. But one of the churches, the preacher was an elder, and he told the other three elders that if they fired him, he would split the church right down the middle. And when I heard that, I just think, no. What godly man? And we're not talking about doctrine here. We're not talking about standing for the truth. We're talking about whether he goes or whether he stays. And we're going to split the church because of me. I remember a very dear friend. He's gone on to his reward. And he would tell the church, he said, if I'm the problem, he said, I know how to deal with that. And I think that's just a wonderful attitude. If I'm the problem, yeah, I know how to deal with that. I'll just go on down the road. Because I'm not going to hurt this church. This is what he's talking about in this passage. The wisdom that comes from above or that demonic, sensual, earthly wisdom. Then he gives another example. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What is Paul saying? He said, if I'm being poured out. Now, he's using an Old Testament example. You had drink offerings to God. And he's saying, he's talking about his death. If I'm dying, he says, it's for the good. My good and your good. We're all in this together. How can somebody talk about the death? Wait a minute. You've got other books to write, Paul. Well, I'll leave that up to God. He'll accomplish his mission. If he releases me, fine. If I die, fine. So what is he saying? I used to play chess on the chess team in Louisville. And it's interesting, when you're playing somebody and you say, well, I hope they move here, because that's to your advantage. And then they move there and you think, oh, thank you. And then you make another move and you say, well, I hope they move there. And then they move there and you say, oh, thank you. But what if it didn't matter where they moved? And what Paul's saying, I don't care what move Satan makes. I don't care what move Nero. God has me covered. And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, are you saying that he doesn't value life? Paul loved life as much as anyone that's ever lived. But he's saying, all of this is to the glory of God. And he says, you rejoice with me. That is what life is about. Everything we're doing now is preparing us for eternity with the Lord. And so we're not going to prepare for that death. Are we not going to be like Paul, who says, to live is Christ and to die is gain? He says, is it not far better to be with the Lord? Well, that's the way Paul. What about Nero? You want to talk about a leader? Nero was one of the most unbalanced men, I think, in history. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And the things he did to his own family. Oh, yeah, he killed his mother. Who kills their mother? Well, Nero does. Why? He thought she was hatching a plan to unseat him. And that was true of a lot of family members. And Paul says, I'm not concerned about that. If God wants me to continue to preach, Nero will let me go. And what happened? Nero let him go. And so Paul preaches for another 3 or 4 years, at least the way that I view it, and comes back, and Nero finally sentences him to death. Paul's all right with that. He gets to go home. He gets to be with the Lord. So we have the example of Christ. We have the example of how we're to treat each other. We have the example of Paul. And he's saying, I'm doing this to the glory of God. But then he talks about young Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So he's going to send them to the Philippian church. Like I mentioned this morning, it's a journey of over 1,000 miles, depending on whether you go by land or whether you go by sea. Very dangerous. But he said, you know his character. You know how he helped me in the preaching of the gospel in Acts the 16th chapter. But you know, when we think about service, we think about, well, I don't have the time. I don't have the time. We talk about, we've got a lot of things on our mind. We have several members that are part of a family that own a sawmill, and it's a huge, huge, huge sawmill. And they work long, long hours. And they bring invitations, and they preach sermons, and they teach classes. And when they bring a sermon, and I'm thinking, when did they have time to prepare that? Because it's obvious they didn't just get up there and shoot for the hip. Well, because they made it an obligation. They see their responsibility before the Lord, and they're serious about it. And when they get up, they're well prepared. They do an excellent job. And I'm sitting there saying, thank you, Lord, that these men are taking life seriously. Someone else can do it. Somebody says, I'm not ready yet. Well, when are you going to get ready? You know, the older generation is passing away. We need someone to hand the torch to. And when we see other people beginning preaching, well, we want to encourage them because we're not going to be here long. Someone else can do a better job. I told David this morning, I said, why don't you just preach for me? Because it's humbling. When you think, there are other people that do far, far better. And we had some visitors from Pennsylvania this morning, and I just heard their preacher. I don't know if I've heard him before, but Scott Smelter, he was holding a meeting, and I went, and he preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan, and it was a masterpiece. It was just wonderful. And I said, how do people come up with these things? But what a blessing. But Scott can't be everywhere. David can't be everywhere. I can't be everywhere. But we all approach things different. David would get up here and preach on this very same passage, and it would be an entirely different lesson. It would be wonderful. But we all have our talents. But when we wait, you say, well, where did these people start? I've known some wonderful, wonderful preachers, and I will talk to them how they got their start. Robert Jackson, he was one of the most eloquent men I ever heard. And he said he would take every lesson, and he'd go over every lesson over and over and over again until he perfected his style. Well, that kind of commitment. He didn't start out that way. But what did he accomplish? We fail to think on things of others. We need servants. We need teachers. We need preachers. We need elders. We need deacons. We need everyone working together. Then we have the example of Epaphroditus. He said, your messenger. They sent him all the way to Rome with a gift, but he became very sick, sick unto death. And God saved him because of Paul and his prayers. But Paul was willing to let Epaphroditus return home for both his sake and the Philippian church. What was he doing? He says, hold him in high esteem. He says, value his service. Honor him because of his work in the kingdom. So we look at these examples, and they're all examples of serving. Jesus Christ left heaven, lived as a servant, died on the cross. I put for others, but you can put your name, my name in there. He died for me. He died for you. Paul was being poured out. Timothy was coming to them because of his love for others. Epaphroditus was coming to serve others. People need to be taught. Years ago when we was preaching in Mayfield, we had an elderly woman, and she had trouble getting to services. And the man that was taking her to service passed away. And so I was talking to her, and we had a woman that just obeyed the gospel. And I said, you know, your house is only, a quarter of a mile off the main drag. She could just drop in and talk to you. I mean, pick you up and bring you to service. And she said, oh, I don't want to put her out. And I said, let her serve. Mm-hmm. Let her serve. Bless her with serving. So this lady, this new convert, started dropping by and picking up this elderly woman who benefited from that. It was a blessing for the older woman. It was a blessing for the younger woman. They became great friends. At another congregation, a woman responded to the invitation. One of the oldest members that we had, and she was a godly woman. If there ever was a woman. And she loved the Lord with all her heart. And she came down, and I was thinking, what in the world? So I went to sit by her, and she said, I am not letting my children serve. I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't want anyone to help me. I don't want anyone to do anything for me. I want to take care of myself. But she said, that's not God's plan. Mm-hmm. And I think, thank you, Lord. God's plan is for us to serve. What is he doing? When we grow older and we cannot do things for ourselves, what is he saying? It's time to teach service. So we have to let people. We don't want them to serve it. As bad as the next person. I don't want people doing things for me. I can do for myself. But one day, I will not be able to do those things. And when someone offers to do them, I'm going to say that's God's plan. Because God is weaning us off of this life, and he's teaching these other people to become servants. Did we complain? I remember talking to my grandmother, and she had Alzheimer's, and she was getting in a bad way. And she didn't want to go live with mom and dad, and in her situation, it would not have worked out. But anyway, I said, when you were taking care of your mother, was that a burden? And she looked at me and smiled. She said, no. She said, she was my mother. She was my mother. I'm going to take care of my mother. And I'm thinking, God bless you. That's right. We're going to take care of our mother. We're going to take care of our dad. We're going to take care of the sick. We're going to take care of the needy. We are going to serve because this is what God said. Well, what is joy? Jesus, others, and you. And we ain't get that wrong, because if you put yourself at the top, it won't go well with you. Oh, it may go temporarily, but then in the end, what do we have? Well, we have nothing. My friend, service, and we have great examples in the scriptures. The greatest, of course, is Jesus and what he did. So what does that do to you? When you read those passages about the Lord and his sacrifice for us, when in the book of Revelation he talks about their robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. If we do not contact the blood, if we do not take advantage of the blood, we cannot be saved. And so what does Jesus say? He connects the blood with baptism. And you say, well, why did he do that? I don't know. I just know that he did. And when he put the two things together, that's his plan. So he gave Peter on the day, well, about 6 months prior to that, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gave him the keys of the kingdom. We know what the keys are for. The keys are to open the doors. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost? I said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what happened? These Jews who believed, these Jews that were cut to their heart, he says, you're not there yet. He told them to pray. He told them to repent and to be baptized. And about 3,000 souls were baptized. And that day, those that joyfully received the word were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added unto them. I've asked a lot of people from a lot of different faiths, when were they added? When were they added? I have never had one person to get the answer wrong. If they said anything, they would say they were added when they were baptized. And I said, that's exactly right. Because the Lord added them. I don't add them. David doesn't add them. The Lord adds them. When does he add them? When they're immersed in baptism. Do you need to be immersed tonight? Or if you're already a Christian and you've not let people serve you, we have to learn to do that. And it's not easy. But we have to learn, love to serve others and let others serve us so we can complement each other to build the kingdom of God. So tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's call, come as together we stand beside you. Amen.